I'm going to be reading out of St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, this morning, if you'll be turning there in your Bibles. And in a moment, I will ask you to stand with us in reverence to God's Word as we read. When I read the text in your hearing today, I'm going to be speaking to you on a phrase or a thought. It's actually one of the first promises that Jesus gives in the New Testament. And it is the promise that we shall see greater things. Now, when I say that, and I want to preface my reading by these remarks. What are some of the great things that you can personally say that since you have known Christ that you are seeing? Or are you seeing great things? I believe this morning that oftentimes we as Christians are not seeing the great things, not because God is not great or showing them to us, but we don't have the right kind of a heart, the right kind of a spirit to see those great things. The man that Jesus gave this promise to this morning, I want you to pay particular attention to the kind of man that Jesus said he was. And I would ask you to consider this morning, what do you suppose Jesus would say about you or me? When I studied the message and looked at it carefully, I thought within myself, what would the Lord say about me? Is my life something that God is pleased with? Is my faith such that God knows that I earnestly believe Him with all of my heart so that He can show me great things? When the Bible says that He is the same today as yesterday and forever, the question that begs to be answered is, when He did great and mighty things in the past, why is He not doing that in the present? And I believe that He is. Amen. But it's a matter of whether you and I are seeing those things or not. And so that being said, could I ask you to stand, if you would please, in reverence to God's Word? And I just want to read two verses of John chapter 1, verse 50 and 51, and then we'll pray. And after prayer, you may be seated, and we'll share with you what God's laid upon our heart. Jesus answered and said unto him, and who He's speaking to here is Nathanael. Nathanael. And Jesus said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Your presence this morning. We're very grateful and thankful for the privilege to come to the house of worship this morning. I'm thankful, Father, for Your divine presence that we have already felt in these services. I thank You for each person that's here this morning, not only in this sanctuary, but those, God, that have joined us by social media. And I ask You to bless each person individually and each person purposely. Father, You know our hearts today, and You know that which we stand in need of. We ask that You draw us close to You. We ask You, God, to open our hearts and our eyes that we may see the greater things that You would have us to see. This is the new year that we've embarked upon, and God, we need to see those greater things in this coming year. I pray that on purpose this morning, every heart will listen, every soul will receive. I pray that if there's one in the house this morning or that's watching by the internet, does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, I pray this morning, God, that they will come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive them of their sins and invite Christ into their lives. I pray that if there's any watching that has made a profession of faith, but they've grown cold or indifferent and gotten away from You, God, I pray that they'll repent of their sins and rededicate their life to You. I pray that when I leave this pulpit and this service, I pray to be a better servant. I pray to be nearer to You. I pray to have seen Your glory. I pray to have been so touched and so moved by Your presence that it'll be something, God, that I can never get over for the rest of my days upon this earth. Thank you, Father, for Pastor Mike Hoggard. Thank you for his dear family today and his ministry here at Bethel Church and all over the world where you use him. God, thank you for the privilege that I have to be a partner with him this morning and stand where he stands to preach. Help us now, Lord, to break the bread of life unto your children. When we leave today, we can say it was good to be in God's house. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I said unto you this morning, that the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he was speaking unto Nathanael, that he would see greater things, it is my prayer and my desire today that each one of us could lay hold upon that special promise. I don't know about you, but I for one would like to see some of the greater things that God has in store for me. In order for us to understand what Nathanael would learn here and what those greater things are, let us go back to verse 35 and pick up the narrative so that we can understand what happened. John was preaching and he had two disciples there with him. And John seen Jesus as he was passing by. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The two disciples saw Jesus that day, and they began following him. In verse number 33, Jesus asks them, "What seek ye?" And they answered him, "Where dwellest thou?" It should be our desire today to know where the Lord is and where that he's dwelling. And Jesus replies to them with this simple remark in verse number 39. "Come and see." That's a simple little statement, but he said, "Come and see." May I say to you today that if you and I are talking to people and inviting them to know the Lord, it's a simple phrase, but we ought to use it because it's a proven statement. And you and I cannot offer more than what Jesus offered. Jesus said to those men who wanted to know where he dwelt, he said to them, "Come and see." And you and I should invite people to try Jesus and ask them to come and to see. That little phrase is full of wisdom. Our Lord knows the human mind and he understands best how to produce faith in our doubting hearts. Oh, I want to know Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus. But sometimes my own doubts and confusions get in the way. But Jesus bids me come and see. And come and see is a sure cure for our unbelief. As Jesus that day invited them to come and see, you remember Andrew was one of those disciples. And Andrew just couldn't bear the thought of going to see the Lord and not bring his own brother. May I say to you today that you and I ought to want to go to heaven to dwell with Christ eternally. But we also ought to want to take our brothers with us. We ought to want to take our sisters with us. We ought to want to take our entire family. Andrew went and found Peter and said, "We have found him that is the Messiah." And that day, you know, Peter went with Andrew and there they saw the Lord and Jesus addressed him. Jesus went on into another region and invited Philip to come and go with him. And Philip couldn't bear the thought of having met the Messiah and not bringing somebody. And so he goes to Bethsaida and he invites Nathanael. And he says unto Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." If you will look at verse number 46, Nathanael says something that's very profound. He did not say this with a doubtful heart, but he said simply these words, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Why do you suppose he said that? Because in a little bit you'll learn that Jesus knew something about Nathanael, that he wasn't saying this with a doubtful heart or trying to raise any cause of doubt in anyone's mind. Many times you and I are making arguments why we don't get saved or why we're not what we ought to be for God. Or we make excuses for ourselves as to why we're not seeing the greater things. We say it's just who I am. It's just what my nature is. But can I tell you this morning, friend, it has nothing to do with who you are or what your nature is. It has everything to do with the kind of heart you have and the kind of life that you're choosing to lead in the presence of a holy and a righteous God who made you. In Him you live. In Him you move. In Him you have your being. The very air that you draw into your nostrils and exhale from your mouth is His air. Your right and privilege to live in life has been given to you by a holy God that loves you in spite of what we are. I am an unrighteous, wretched person and am not worthy of the least of the mercies of God. But in all of His goodness, one day He led me to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Nathanael knew the Holy Scriptures, but the reason he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" is he knew that he had never recalled reading anything about Jesus coming from Nazareth. He knew that the prophets had said, "Behold, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall he come forth that shall be the ruler of my people Israel." He knew that's what the Scripture had said, but he didn't see that the Scripture said that Jesus come from Nazareth. And so he raised a question in an honest and a good heart. Are you listening to me? It's okay for you to raise a question and earnestly desire to know an answer from God. You should be seeking God with an open and honest heart so that you might learn more about Him and that you might understand more about Him. And Philip, when he said that in verse number 46, simply answered Nathanael, "Well, come and see." And Philip's merely saying what the Lord said. The Lord told the disciples, "Come and see where I dwell." And now Philip is telling Nathanael, "Well, come and see whether any good thing can come out of Nazareth." Can I ask you this morning, don't be blinded by your prejudices. Don't be misled by your preconceptions. Read the story of Jesus. Seek Him, His face for yourselves. And not only that, beloved, but taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you any doubts about the Master? Why don't you come and see for yourself if He's really the Master? Can He save such a one as I or as you? Why don't you come and see if He can save you? Do you feel that your sins have cast you down and they cause you to feel in despair? Do you even doubt that the Redeemer's blood cannot cleanse you from your sins? Why don't you come and why don't you see what God is willing to do for you and for me? Can I tell you this morning, the mind's eye is that eye of faith with which we must look to God. He that comes to Him must believe that He is. I've never seen God, but I believe He's there. He is a spirit, and I believe Him this morning. I believe God was manifested to the world in the person of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. I believe He was born through the virgin womb. I believe the angels was glad to herald unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Preacher, have you ever seen Him with your own eyes? Not with eyes as I see you or you see me, but my mind's eye through faith has looked unto Him. And when my faith looked to Him in repentance, my faith found an entrance into my soul that the Holy Spirit of God could come in and reveal Himself unto me. I preach to you this morning that Jesus is real. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God manifested to you and I. And I promise you this morning that He loves you very, very much. And so come and see, for nothing will save a man but a personal sight of a personal Savior. He's my Savior today, but He'll be your Savior as well. He loves me today, but I can assure you He loves you just as much. And He loves this entire world. Listen, folks, one of the greatest and grandest privilege that this preacher has is that wherever God allows me to go, I have a great message to tell people. God loves them and that Jesus will save them. Can you say amen? Amen. And Jesus Himself said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." Where may you go to find salvation? You can't find it just by joining a church. Where will you go to find salvation? You will not find it just in baptisms or catechisms. Where will you go to find salvation? There is none other name that's been given among men whereby that you and I must be saved but at the name of Jesus.
when Philip bid Nathanael to come and see, and he raised that honest question in his heart, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Nathanael didn't turn and go away, as oftentimes you and I make excuses for why we're not everything we ought to be in God, or why we're not seeing the greater things of God. No, Nathanael actually did what Philip said. He decided that he would go and would see Jesus. How do you know that? Because look, if you will, in verse number 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him. And when Jesus saw him coming to him, listen to what Jesus said to Nathanael. He said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Listen up here, look up here just for a minute this morning. You know what Jesus was showing Nathanael when he said, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Here was a childlike man who was pure in his heart. That word guile means that he's not someone trying to deceive anybody. He's not someone that's trying to be cunning or crafty with what he does. So much of the time, one of the reasons we won't see the greater things of God is because in our flesh we're cunning and we're crafty and we try to be deceptive. God wants you to be who you are and be real and be genuine. He doesn't want any guile in you. Listen, I can't make you like me or even want to like men, but I cannot be anything in your presence or anywhere that I'm not. I'm nothing but just a sinner boy that God saved by His good grace. I'm not worthy of the least of His mercies, but I found Him and it's rich and it's good. And friend, I'm here to tell you this morning that He'll be good and rich to you just as He has been to me. And so Nathanael said unto him, whence do you know me? Now listen, watch this carefully. Nathanael didn't do what you and I say when someone says something kind about us. Jesus said, an Israelite indeed. What did he mean by such a statement? Here's his childlike faith. He knew he was a true Israelite, and he was not one of cunning devices or of deceptive ways. He was in a good and honest heart trying to find God and serve God and walk with God. Can I tell you, if you're honest about your relationship with God and you really want to see God and see the greater things of God, you've got to get honest in your heart and quit trying to fool everybody else and especially deceiving yourselves. The Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God knows my heart and He knows yours. He knows when you sit down and He knows when you rise up. He passes your path by every day. The Bible said He knows your thoughts and He sees you when you lie down at night. So my friend, you just as well be honest with God because He knows everything there is to know about you. You see, here was one who was an Israelite that was without guile, and in this childlike faith he could speak to this holy child who is Jesus Christ. And that holy child, he would refer to him as the King of Israel. Now, who is Israel? Well, listen, Nathanael is not that cunning, crafty, crooked Jacob out of whose loins he was born. You remember Jacob wrestled as a planter, a deceiver, a mocker, one that was always trying to get the upper hand advantage. But there was a day come when God wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob knew he was going to meet his brother, and God wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob would not let God go. Jacob said, I will prevail with you, God, until I know you. You know what God wants you and I to do? If we're going to see the greater things with God, we'd better get a hold of God and stay with Him until we prevail. And that's what Jacob did. And if you go back and read Genesis chapter 28, when he prevailed, God changed his name. And no longer would he be that cunning, crafty, crooked Jacob. But God said, your name is Israel. And out of his loins were born 12 tribes that God gave all of his oracles and covenants and promises to that was revealed to you and I. And now God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is meeting one of those sons of Jacob who is not a Jacobite, but an Israelite. And Jesus said, an Israelite indeed is in whom there's no guile. I cannot look at you this morning and know, is there any guile in you? I cannot look at you and know, do you tell the truth always? I cannot look at you and decide this morning, are you running for God or running to God? I don't know your heart and you don't know mine. But you and I are naked before God as all things are. And God sees and knows every one of us clearly. Amen. When Jesus said that to him, he says to Jesus, "Whence do you know me?" In verse 48. And Jesus replies to him, "Before Philip called you, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you." And notice specifically that Jesus said, "I saw you when you was under the fig tree." And because Jesus said that, are you listening to me? Where was you at when Jesus saw you? Because friend, what you need to understand is that God saw you before you ever saw Him. He is omniscient. Omniscience means God is all-seeing and all-knowing. And there's no place that you can get in life that God cannot see you and that God does not know you. David once wrote also in the Psalms and said, "Whither shall I go from the presence of God? Whither shall I flee from His Spirit?" Sometimes you and I behave and act like God doesn't see us, that God doesn't know us. He knows the thoughts you're having in this service right now. God knows the life you've lived this very week. God sees how often you and I try to portray ourselves righteously before Him, and in all reality, I could be a great hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody that's masking like we do at Halloween. Little children come to our door at Halloween, and sometimes they'll have on one of the superheroes, and I love to go to the door and see them little boys and girls in Superman suits and in Spider-Man. And when they open the door, if they've got on a Spider-Man, I tell them, "Spray me with a web and let me see if you're real." And they laugh and say, "I can't, it's a costume." Even a child is innocent enough to know that he's dressing up, portraying Spider-Man, but inside the costume, the little boy knows he's not Spider-Man. Right? Why do you and I try to portray to one another that we're really spiritual if God knows we're not? Amen? So hypocrisy is when we're pretending to be something in the presence of one another that we are not in the presence of God. And here's what Nathanael knew. If I was over there under that fig tree, he knew the place where I was at. And I promise you, God knows exactly where you're at. Sometimes you and I don't even know where we're at. We know geographically where we're at, but we don't really know where we're at if we had to die. And if we had to stand before God today, we don't really know where we're at. But Jesus knew where He was, and He saw Him before Nathanael ever saw the Lord. He said, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip said unto you, we found Jesus of Nazareth." And he also knew what Philip said, or what Nathanael said. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And by the way, there's a lot left unsaid about what he was doing under the fig tree. We might beg to ask, what was he doing there? One of the writings of Hebrew history says that oftentimes many of the Jews went out under the fig tree to study the law of God. Maybe he was there studying the law of God. I did not say that he was, but I don't know what he was doing. Maybe some of the Talmud writes, that is, Jewish writing says, maybe he was under the fig tree praying. I did not say that he was praying, and nothing in the Scripture says he was praying. We don't know what he was doing. Are you listening to me? Nobody else. It's not important, and the reason God left that out of there, it's not important to anybody else in the world what you're doing. It's only important to God what you're doing. And let me ask you something. Do you think God doesn't know it? I'm glad that God doesn't reveal our whole secret life to the world, aren't you? Nathanael knew that if God saw him under the fig tree, God also heard him say, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And for the first time in Nathanael's life, who was seeking to know God in an honest heart, Nathanael believed that this was the Messiah. You know how I know that? Because if you will, look at what he says in verse 49. Nathanael answers him and says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And look at Jesus' response to him. "Because I said unto you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe now?" What would God have to say to you to get you to believe? You see, believing God can only be done when you quit trying to deceive yourself. When you quit trying to make excuses for yourself. There is no excuse that we can offer that's sufficient. We are sinners. We have sinned against God. We have violated a holy and a righteous God. If we don't repent of our sins, God says we'll perish. But God would that none perish. Listen to that. God would that none perish, but that all would come to Christ in repentance. What is repentance? What did I do the day I repented? I was in a service setting like you are, listening to a preacher. As he preached, he said things that pricked my conscience. My conscience felt guilty. I understood that night as I heard the sermon, I've never been saved. I haven't asked Jesus to save me. While that preacher preached, it was as though he was reading my life's story to me. I thought my dad had told him about me. But after a while, it dawned on me my dad hadn't said anything. He's preaching to me about a God in heaven that knows my heart and knows my life. And what happened that night was that when I went to that altar and I told God that I was sorry for my sins and I invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart for the first time in my life through tears, I began to see a God who is omniscient. He knows me. He understands me. He saw where I was. He saw what I was thinking. He saw what I was doing. And He loved me anyway. And He still came to save me. I don't know what that does for you, but it should make you be grateful. And even while you're yet a sinner, God loves you. And Christ is willing to save you. So this is the great plan of salvation. First, the Savior sees you and I when you and I are a great way off, just like Nathaniel was. And then we come to see Him and our heart finds rest in our Redeemer. If in that first coming and seeing Him we find life and rest when we get saved, then what must those greater things be that He is yet to reveal unto us? Nathaniel has already understood that this is the Messiah. He refers to Him as a rabbi, which is, he understands he's worthy to be a teacher. He calls Him the Son of God, which means that He has a revelation. This is a divine one. And He even said, "You're the King of Israel." And most of the Jews would not acknowledge Him as being their king. But when an Israelite indeed acknowledges Him as the king will open his eyes and show him great things of the kingdom. Did you hear what I just said? Is He your king? Is He your teacher? Is He your divine Savior, the Son of God? And did you notice in verse 51, He's also the Son of Man? And He said that so that we would understand that He was also man as we are. He knows man better than anyone. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But He was without sin. He chose to come in the likeness of sinful flesh that He might relate with you and I. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in every point tempted like you and I are. And yet, He was without sin. And so, when Nathanael realized that this was the Messiah, he was able to make an acknowledgement of Him and a confession of Him. He didn't get that by being crafty. He didn't get that by being deceptive. He didn't get that by trying to deceive anyone. He got that by being pure in his heart with a hunger to want to see God. When the Bible said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God," God wasn't meaning you have to be sinlessly perfect to see Him. But if you're going to see the greater things of God, that is, God's going to give you a more vivid perception of Him, what your heart has to be is honest. You cannot expect to draw nigh to this Holy One if you won't be honest with yourself and Him who already knows you. And if you've got questions that is raised in your mind about Him, then you need to raise those questions with Him. And as you come to see Him, let Him give you the answers that will cause your faith not to be a feigned faith. You know what a feigned faith is? It is a pretentious faith. Faith is what you believe. And I'm here to tell you this morning, everybody sitting under the sound of my voice in this sanctuary and those that's listening wherever they hear it, everybody has some belief system. and what you believe determines how you behave. And I want to ask you this morning. If we say we're Christians and we believe in God, how come we behave the way we do sometimes? How come we get angry and curse? How come we tell things that ought not to be said? How come we live lives sometimes that we're trying to fake it in the presence of others and think that we've got it hidden from God? In a pure heart, Nathanael, by faith that was genuine, could learn who God really was. Having believed, he looked at our Lord's promise, and that promise was this: because thou believest, thou shalt see greater things. Now let me ask you something. What could possibly be more great than knowing that God is omniscient? Nathanael learned that God sees all and God knows all. Do you know God sees all and that God knows all? You hear it and you say, yeah, I know it. Do you? Do you know that secret thing that you've hid from your husband or your wife? Or that you've hidden from your children? Or you hide from the church? Or even have covered it over with lies, perhaps? You think God has not saw it? Do you really believe God sees all and knows all? What could possibly be greater if he now has learned the omniscience of God and God's telling him, you're going to see greater things than these? What Nathanael would come to learn is not only the omniscience of God, but he would come to learn the omnipotence of God. What is that? The power of God. Now listen carefully. What do you know about the power of God? What have you seen that you can say that was the power of God? What kind of a testimony can you talk about wherein you can say, I've really, divinely seen the power of God? Going forward, here's what Nathanael would see, that if God showed him his heart and where he was when he first saw him, before Nathanael seen him, that Jesus, because he would be the Son of Man, would one day reveal by his gospel the hearts of all men. And that's why on that night in November of 1971, I could sit in service and listen to a preacher, and God revealed my heart unto myself, and I saw that I had no righteousness, and I saw that I wasn't ready to meet God. But I also come to learn that night that God wasn't condemning me and ready to judge me. And neither is God condemning you and ready to judge you. Do you know why God shows you and I our hearts, friends? So that we can come to Him and let Him forgive us. And let Him cleanse our heart. If He can see all, does He not have the power to change all? Most of us try to change our own lives. Life isn't going well for us, and we've got all kinds of problems, and we go to work trying to change, and we just make matters worse. But if He can see all and knows all, why don't we trust Him to change all? Because He possesses the power. Do you know what Nathanael would see also in the power of God? He would see the sick healed. He would watch Jesus overpower devils and cast them out. He would watch Jesus hush the tempests. And he would see men by the hundreds come to Christ. I want you to look at verse 51 with me. Nathanael would also learn one more important truth. God would open heaven to Nathanael. You know why God opened heaven to Nathanael? Because Nathanael opened his heart to God. In a guileless heart. I keep repeating this. A heart that wasn't trying to deceive God. Yes, he wanted to know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I ain't read anything he could have said in Holy Writ that says it would. I've read that he comes from Bethlehem of Ephratah. But Philip, you say that we have found him that Moses in the law and the prophets have written about. So I'll come and see. You've bid me to come and see. And he went to see. And when he did, because of the very words of Jesus and the omniscient power of Jesus speaking to him, convinced Nathanael that God knows it all. And God knows what Nathanael honestly wants to learn. Let me tell you something, friend. If you really want to learn God, you really want to draw close to God, you've got to open your heart to God. Because it's only when you open your heart that God opens heaven. And when God opens heaven, you know what that means? Look what he said. There will be angels ascending and descending. And there he said, upon the Son of Man. Now listen carefully. Why did he say that? Because, and notice that the process there. He didn't say descending first and then ascending. He said that angels will be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now Nathanael could confess him as the Son of God, the King of Israel. And like most Jews, if they did understand him, they could get their mind around that he can be my king and ruler in Israel. But can he be the ruler of the whole world? Can he be the ruler of old Gentile dogs, which is what you and I are? And him being called the Son of Man would be a new truth that Nathanael would learn. He's not just the divine Son of God and the King of Israel, but by being the Son of Man means that he is part of all of humanity. He cares about all humanity. And he wants to save all of humanity. And Jesus, when he was here upon the earth, his angels were here with him. And when he gave them assignments to ascend into heaven and take the messages back to heaven, they did. And there would be other angels descending to bring back report to him. You say, preacher, is that possible? Jesus, when he opened heaven that day to Nathanael and gave him that promise, never closed heaven. I challenge you to find where he ever closed heaven again. He hadn't closed heaven yet. Heaven's still open to the earth, thank God. Angels are still here and they're still ascending and descending. How do you know that, preacher? Because I read in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 that he never said to any of his angels, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. But he said they're ministering spirits who are sent forth in the earth ministering to them that are heirs of the salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation? You and I who in this earth put our faith and trust in Jesus. We believe on Him just like Nathanael did. We come to understand He knows me. He sees me. There's nothing hidden in my life. I've got to be open with Him and honest with Him and confess unto Him the truth. And when I open my heart and confess the truth, because I've learned of His omniscience, then He begins to let me see His omnipotence, His power. I'll see Him heal my sicknesses. I'll see Him heal other people's sicknesses. I've seen God heal cancer. I've seen God deliver people from devils. Upon my first Sunday in Africa, a woman, demon-possessed, come running in the midst of a service, and she was running to and fro, and men tried to get a hold of her, and she had enough power to shake them off like they were nothing. The preachers looked at me as if I had some power. What was I to do? Hey, I'm no match for them. I didn't do anything. I just stood there and waited upon the Lord. I'm not about to get a hold of her if God don't get a hold of her. I can't deliver her from the devil, and I can't deliver you. But I'm telling you about one who can. And you say, well, what makes you think I've got a devil? Are you bound by alcoholism? Are you bound by drug addiction? No, I'm not bound. I take prescription medicines. Are you taking it because you need it? Because the doctor says you have to have it? Or are you taking it because of the buzz you get out of it? And have you found a doctor who will keep feeding it to you? You say, preacher, I don't like that kind of preaching. The truth of the matter is, we're trusting natural things instead of supernatural things. Amen. And a world that's around us is not seeing the greater things of God. And the church was someplace they looked at, and they need to be able to look at it again. And I preach this message to you today because at this last election, God has given us mercy. And He's given us another window of opportunity. And He ain't given us to us because of who got elected. But He allowed Him to get elected because of things that He promised He would do. That's right. But He gave it to us to see what the church is going to do. And you and I as the church need to see the greater things of God. We need to see the power of God. So let me close by telling you this. What Nathanael would see is this. Angels ascending and descending. Let me ask you something. What does your prayer life mean to you? Are you sending angels on errands with no return? Would you dare send an angel on a fool's errand? Most people, when they pray in generalities and no specifics. Oh, how I hunger to hear somebody who's called on in the church to pray. And when they pray, heaven comes down. And the holiness of God is felt all around. Bless us, O Lord. Give us strength and health for the day. Take care of me, God. We're always asking for benefits as long as it doesn't require anything of us. Many times we're sending angels on fool's errands. What do you mean, preacher, we're sending angels? When you pray, an angel ascends with your prayer. You can read it in the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Angels ascend with your prayers. They're like incense. They go up before God. Why does an angel ascend with your prayer? Because when you get in earnest prayer, did not God say that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? How effectual is your praying life? How fervent is your praying life? How much time do you get alone with God and talk to God? Oh, praying is religious work, and some people count it special to pray and do religious work, but they don't realize God wants to have an earnest, honest, sincere conversation with you. He wants you to pray in earnest. And He wants an angel to ascend in His presence so that by the time the angel ascends with your prayer that smells like incense of a sweet savor, God can send the other angels descending back with blessings and joys. You know what else angels ascend with? When we praise. When we sing the songs of Zion, the songs of the church. As we sing, the angels ascend before the Lord and they sing it to God. Our praises, when they go up into the presence of God, He inhabits the praise of His people. How long has it been since you shouted amen? Glory to God in the highest. How long has it been since God has stirred your heart inside? Until you didn't matter what anybody else thought. I'm going to praise Him. I'm not ashamed to stand and herald loudly before you today of such a Redeemer as Jesus. Oh, what a Savior is He. Oh, what a God is He who, even though He saw me where I was, He saw Nathanael under a fig tree. He saw me under my own tree, wicked, lost and undone, a subject fit for hell. But when He saw me there, He didn't despise me and reject me. He didn't cast me off. He longed that I would come and see Him. And come see Him, I did. And I've been seeing greater things. Things that I can't get over. I've tasted Him. He's so good. Amen. And you know what? I won't get over Him until, and I won't be satisfied until I'm really with Him. Amen. Well, do you want to leave your wife? I love my wife, and I only want to be with her on this earth for as long as God allows me to be. I love my children, my grandchildren. I want to be with them. But you know what? I want my wife to see. I want my kids to see. I want them to see that I opened my heart to Jesus one day and He opened heaven to me. And heaven's blessings has fallen upon my wife's husband, upon my children's daddy, upon my children's grandfather. When I leave here, you know what I want my children to be able to say? Dad's with the Lord. And there ain't no doubt about it. Dad prayed and angels ascended with His praise. Or prayers, Dad praised and angels ascended with His praise. And God sent other angels back. If you don't pray any more often than most people pray, it's no wonder we're not blessed and we're not seeing the greater things. We're sending up angels, but God ain't sending any descending angels with joys and blessings because we're not being honest with God. So close your Bibles, and as we prepare for an invitation, Melissa, if you could just select something and the pianist would come. I told you in Sunday school that God showed me a nugget. What was the nugget? The nugget is understanding that God will show us greater things only when we quit being guileless. When we quit trying to be crafty. When we quit trying to be deceptive. When we quit trying to be cunning. Even when we have questions that we don't understand, maybe even doubts and fears about God that we haven't yet understood or comprehend. I told God one day, I'm afraid of You. I'm afraid of You, God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. You know what, God, help me to understand? Quit being afraid, because I haven't given You the spirit of fear. He wants me to keep a holy, awesome reverence of Him. That's fear also. That's having God in proper respect. But you know, when you're afraid of something, what you do, generally, you avoid it. And you run from it. What was I running from? I didn't even know myself. I didn't even understand what I was running from. But I learned this. One of the things that I was running from was the fear of my own peers and my denominational positions. Pastor of a particular denominational church who holds certain truths. Who say that we should never be afraid to practice and stand by anything the Word of God says. And yet, if one of us experienced something that the Word of God confirms, they'd say, better watch that guy. How did you get over being afraid? I quit worrying about what my denomination thought. I quit worrying about what men would say. I don't have to please any man. I love all men. I'm not and will not ever try to do anything deceptively or intentionally to hurt any man or woman. But I want to be real with God. When I got over being fearful of what man thought or what man would say, and I got over me, there's where some of us need to get over, is me. We need to get this flesh crucified and the lust of this flesh under the power of God. We need to get our heart open and honest with God. So honest that God will say to you, because you believe me, I'm going to open heaven for you. And I'm going to let you relate with some things in heaven that you otherwise would never see. Now listen, God loves all of His children. And there's none that God does not help. But there's some of God's children that never sees the greater things, even though they're saved and they're loved. You say, you got any Bible to prove that? How many disciples did He choose? He chose 12, did He not? We know one of them betrayed Him and forsook Him, and Matthias replaced Him. How many did Jesus have that was really close to Him out of the 12? He had 3. Peter, James, John. He took them to the inner circle. They went upon transfiguration. They saw things the other 9 never saw. He loved the other 9. Why did He let them see things that He couldn't let the other 9 see? Because they would be honest. Oh, Peter, what an impetuous fellow he was. And he was so truthful, he often stuck his foot in his mouth. God would rather have a man that often sticks his foot in his mouth, but it'll be true and honest enough that God can teach him something. Because one day Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you open shall be opened. Whatever you bind shall be bound. But there was one of the 3 that was closer to Jesus than any of them. And that's this John that I read from this morning. He lay on the bosom, Lord. When Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, Peter said, ask the Lord which one it is. And every one of the disciples said, is it I? Is it I? John, you're on his breast. Find out. Jesus never answered John. He just said, woe to the man that betrays me. And a little while, you know, Judas begged, pardon me, Lord. He went out. The disciples thought because he kept the money bag that Jesus sent him on an errand to buy some things they needed for their journey. When in fact, Judas was going to sell the master. What have you sold him for? This is not a cheap religion. This is not a cheap salvation. We are serving the eternal God of this universe who created everything, including you and me. We're going to die and we're going to stand in His presence. And He loved you so much that even though you sinned and you may be far away, He saw you and sees you and knows you and bids you come and see what I've got for you. And even though you have questions and doubts that are yet unanswered, if you'll open that heart and be honest with God, He'll open heaven and He will reveal things to you that you otherwise would never see. Oh, I tell you, when I was studying this, and even though the Son of Man left here and He's seated on the right hand of God, He left the angels here and they're still ascending and descending. In the last 2 or 3 days, I've been sending a lot of angels, but not on fool's errands. Jared, I've been sending a bunch of them. And any day now, I hear them coming. I hear the brush of angels' wings. He's going to order the angels of heaven, take these blessings, take these joys, take these things back. Bless my servant. I'm not asking to be blessed. You know what I'm sending up? Oh God, I want to reach a harvest of souls. I want to see people saved, really know You, really experience You, really find You out, really learn You. I'm counting on it. What are you counting on? What are you counting on? Shall we stand?